All right. Well, here we are again. We're going to go ahead and get started. We'll pick up kind of right where we left off last week. Real quick, though, before I get into it and before we kind of get into the rest of these five reasons why we preach and teach from the King James Bible. Again, this is all pretty preliminary stuff. I'm sure you find it interesting. I always did, but it gets a lot deeper than this. By the way, I didn't say this last week, but I want to make it clear that my goal here is to break this down and make it very understandable. A lot of people get scared to death whenever you start getting into this stuff and start thinking, well, you know, this is for the theologians and this is for the, you know, the preachers that go to Bible college. And if you don't go to, you know, seminary or Bible Institute or something, you know, I'm just not going to be able to understand all this stuff. But listen, don't sell yourself short. This stuff is not hard to grasp. The fact is that most people have just not been exposed to it. It's very easy to understand. And I mean, well, depending on who, you know, I guess who's doing the teaching or what you're reading, I mean, it can get kind of, you know, if I guess it kind of can get technical, but listen, the way we're going to look at this, this is very easy to understand. Your children, and that's why one reason why I've brought the whole church in here and doing the whole church instead of splitting up into Sunday school classes like we had been doing. I want all of us to hear this, and even the young people, because you can get this. And whenever you're at school or you're out and about wherever you are, one of these days, the devil is going to put you in the place where you are going to have to choose if you're going to stand for what is right and stand on what the truth is, stand on the Word of God. And a part of that is going to be whether or not you're going to stand with the King James Bible or not, or if you're going to compromise like most other places have and most other people have. But if you can know this stuff, God will help you to stand, and it'll be a lot easier to stand because it'll increase your faith, and again, less faith it'll even take to increase it. You'll see that it takes more faith to receive what the lost world is receiving. So anyways, real quick though, before we get into it, I've got a couple books here that I want to recommend. This one here, this is just a little pamphlet almost. It's, just a little over 100 pages, 130-something pages, not long. This is by Dr. James Jones, Jr. We all know Brother James Jones. He is a blessing, good man of God. He was pastoring up there in Harriman, Tennessee for many, many years, just recently resigned. He's now in evangelism, but he has written this book on, he's got a whole series on doctrines. This one is The Doctrine of the Word of God, and he actually deals with a lot of this stuff on the King James issue. This would be a real good read for you. If you would like it, let me know. I would be glad to order any of you a copy that wants this. Let me know, and I will get you a copy. Who knows, maybe we'll even start a bookstore around here and keep stuff like this around, because it's good to have good reading material. All right. I'm not one of these that thinks you only have to read the Bible to be a good Christian. There's other good men out there that you can glean from. But you have to be careful who you read after. And I'm for reading after good men, who love the Lord and are sincere and are right in what they preach and teach, because what the devil will do is he'll slip in a little truth, a little heresy. He'll give you mostly truth, slip in a little heresy, and it'll cause your problems. Jesus said a little leaven at the whole lump. So anyways, you got to be careful. But The Doctrine of the Word of God by Dr. James Jones, Jr. And then this book here that I am holding is probably the best book that I have ever read on this topic. And this is Touch Not the Unclean Thing by David H. Sorensen. Okay. This book is a little longer. It's still not too long. Let's see. It's probably, it's 250-ish pages, about 250 pages, something like that. But this book is just, it is the most conclusive and exhaustive, yet being very readable of any book I've read. It is very readable. And so it's really, really good. Christians ought to be readers. The old saying, leaders are readers. And listen, you need to be a reader. And it will help you read good books. And I'll just give you a little practical advice here. You can read 25 pages a day. You can get up a little bit early in the morning before your day has started, And before your kids are up, before you've gone to school, before the hustle and bustle of the day has started, you can get up a little bit early and you can read three chapters in the Old Testament, then flip over and read three chapters in the New Testament. And so that's six chapters a day, three chapters in the Old Testament, three chapters in the New Testament. And then read 25 pages of a book every morning. Doing all of this will take you less than an hour. Most people who are average readers, reading six pages in the Old Testament or three pages in the Old Testament or three chapters in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, three chapters in the Old Testament, three chapters in the New Testament, and 25 pages of a book, most average readers can do that in about 30 minutes. So if you'll sacrifice one sitcom a day, you can read that much in a day. And do you know, by the end of the year, if you do that every day, you will have read your Bible through twice in a year, and you will have read right at 30 books, 30 average length books in a year. That will put you way ahead whenever it comes to the things of God, whenever it comes to life. Just read good books. It'll help you, all right? All right, let's actually get into it, though. Last week, we went through the first five of these, why we preach and teach the King James Bible. Number one, because of the honesty of the King James Bible, uses italics for words that are inserted for clarity. Number two, because it seeks to translate accurately from Greek to English with the pronouns, you know, using thee and thou and thine as second person singular, and then ye and yours for second person plural. The way you can remember that is if they start with a T, it's singular. If they start with a Y, it's plural. All right, cut and dry, pretty easy. But it's the accuracy that counts. Number three, the King James Bible was not written in the common language of the people of that day. Instead, it was translated into High English of the day, which is a very precise form of English. It was the day of Shakespeare when the English language was at its highest point. Number four, because use of the King James Bible gives a standard for church where all can see what the Scripture says. Today, confusion reigns in most churches as people say, well, that's not what my Bible says. Again, only in the past, you know, about 50 years, 50, 60 years has that existed. And it also has made, you know, Scripture memorization virtually impossible. By the way, the first English version of the Bible, first modern version outside of the King James, hit bookstore shelves in 1901. Anybody know which one it was? Nope. It's the ASV. American Standard Version. It was the first one to hit bookstore shelves in 1901. Since then, it has exploded, and there's now over 900. I read just the other day that there's over 900 modern versions out there. That is confusion. God is not the author of confusion. The devil wants to confuse people. He wants to sow seeds of doubt in their mind. He wants them to not know which way to turn. And so the devil is in that. I'll tell you right now, the devil is in that. Over 900 versions of the Bible out there now, okay? Number five, it is said that modern versions are easier to understand, and that may be true, but it's the accuracy that's important, especially since Jesus said that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he added importance to that, okay? So that brings us up to where we are today. Number six, all right? Why we preach and teach the King James Bible. Without question, number six, without question, the generations before us who should have been less educated seem to have no problem understanding the King James Version of the Bible. Are we seeking in 2018, 2019, are we seeking to dumb down even in areas of Scripture? Should we not hold the standard of Scripture up to the righteous level rather than bringing God's Word down to the gutter level of our generation and our society? I think I mentioned some of this last week, but years ago, you hear really, I mean, I even hear stories of these old mountain preachers from years ago. A lot of them couldn't even read and write, yet they had the power of God on them in their preaching and in their teaching of the Word of God in a way that we just don't have today. You know, they years ago, men and women both, they should have been, allegedly, were a lot less educated than what we are today, and yet they had no problem understanding the Bible. I've heard a story about an old mountain preacher who could not read or write, and what he would do is he would have his wife read the scripture to him, or read the scripture out loud, and so she would read it, and then he would preach and tell them what it meant. And he had the power of God on him. You want to know what the difference is? The difference really has nothing to do, it's nothing natural, because the difference is where the Word of God says that the natural man receiveth not these things, but they are spiritually discerned. And so man, it's not that he's more educated or less educated, it's that he's less spiritual today. Men are less spiritual. And so, yeah, I have no problem believing that people can't understand the Bible today like they used to. I believe that with all my heart. But the reason is not because the Bible is less readable. The reason is because men are less spiritual. God has got to reveal it to you. He's got to make the Word alive to you. He's got to quicken you, and He's got to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. He's got to. I can remember whenever I was lost. I didn't get saved until I was 19, but whenever I was lost, leading up till I got saved when I was 19, I was in church all the time. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, I was in church all the time. I was in every church service, every revival meeting. We would go to youth meetings. I mean, all the time. I was under the preacher's word, church camp every summer. And there were things that would bother me. When a man would get up and say, turn to the book of Revelation, I'd get scared and I'd shudder because I knew he was about to preach on the end times. And so I was convicted at the word. But in terms of really, number one, I never read the Bible. Never did I read it on my own because I didn't understand what I was reading most of the time. And most of the time, I didn't pay much, if any, attention to a man whenever he was preaching, except, you know, if he was preaching on hell or something like that or tribulation, because it scared me to death because I was scared of what was going to happen to me if I died lost without God or if Jesus came back while I was asleep, you know, and going through the tribulation. I mean, that stuff scared me. But really, I mean, in general, outside of those things in general, the Bible didn't mean anything to me. The preached word did not mean anything to me. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so I was lost. I wasn't saved. That's why preaching put me to sleep most of the time. And that's why most people sleep in church, because the preached word of God, they're either not getting the preaching of the word of God, or if it is being preached, it's not power to them. See, it's only power to people that are saved. And the Word of God is only alive to those that God gives that spiritual vision to. Now, again, I understand there's a progressive work, and the closer you get to the Lord, and you know the more light you generally get, the more light you're obedient to, the more light you get. And God has continually revealed things to me in the Bible, and there's things today that I don't even understand. But what I'm saying is that whenever I got saved, I started carrying my Bible to work with me, and I started listening to preaching to and from work every day whenever I was working. And I started enjoying being around God's people, and I started enjoying hearing preaching because it meant something to me then. And so the world is so wicked, men are so wicked now, that they can read the Bible and not get anything out of it because it's just a dead book to them. And so it has nothing to do with readability and bringing it down and dumbing down the language of it, making it more readable to men, causing it to lose its message. It might help men read it better, but it's not going to help them spiritually. I'll say that. So, anyways, number seven, because the King James Version has withstood the test of time. With all the exploration of the British and with all the colonies that it had all over the world during the past 400 years, people embraced English. English is the language of our day. And with embracing English as a language, they also, the Bible of the English-speaking people is what has been embraced. Yes, there are Bibles in all different languages all across the world. However, the majority of the world speaks English as a first language. And what majority that doesn't speak it as a first language, most of the rest of the world speaks it as a second language. So English is the language of our day. And I don't know about you, but I just see the hand of God in that, making the Word of God available to the most people possible. And really, you even see that in how God gave it to the world in Greek, gave the New Testament to the world in Greek. All right. Now, back in Daniel chapter 8, let's see. I'm not teaching this. We've already looked at this. But in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has that vision there of the ram and the he-goat. And it's basically what it is. It's a prophecy of Alexander the Great coming on the scene many years before Alexander the Great was even born or thought about. And God prophesied that he would come, that Alexander the Great would come, and that he would basically take over the whole known world just like he did. It all happened exactly the way the Bible said it would happen. And we know that that's Alexander the Great because it gives us the vision. And then at the end of the chapter, Daniel chapter 8, it actually gives us the interpretation too. It says it was the first king of Grecia who was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, being the first king of Greece, he came on the scene and he took over the entire known world of his day. And, you know, history says that after he'd conquered all, he sat down and cried because there were no more lands left to conquer. Well, whenever he expanded Greece the way he did and went out conquering like he did, conquered the whole known world, he took with him Greek culture and the Greek, that's it, the Greek language. And what is your New Testament originally written in the original language? Yep, Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. When Paul wrote the letters, when James wrote his letter, when Peter wrote his letters, when the Gospels were recorded, when Acts was recorded, the history of the church, when John wrote the Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, all of those letters were originally written by the hand of those men in Greek. And do you want to know why? Because Greek was the language of that day. Virtually anyone in that day could have picked up one of those letters or a copy of those letters because they were also copied. The manuscripts were in Greek as well, Koine Greek. And virtually anyone in that day could have picked it up and read the Word of God. Hey, I want to say I thank God that He's a whosoever will God. And He's not just narrowing it down to the high society or the rich or anyone like that. Because if He was looking for someone who is rich or gifted or high society or had a good rich family history, I would have missed it. Okay? But He's not narrowing it down. He's a whosoever will God. And so He made a way that whoever picked up a letter or a copy of those letters in that day, they could have picked it up and read it, more than likely, in their language. And that's the hand of God. That's the God we serve, making it available to whosoever will. Fast forward to 2018, 2019, and still God has preserved His Word in the language of our day. The most common, most spoken language of our day. I read the other day that with 6 billion people on the planet, over 3 billion of those people speak English as a first language, and most of the rest of them speak English as a second language. Well, that's just God. That's just God. And so God has preserved His Word in a language that the majority of the world can speak. And has been accepted by most of the world, and with a version of the Bible, with His Word, that has withstood the test of time. Other modern versions, they come and go all the time. They're always coming out with a new version. This Bible that I hold in my hand is the number one best-selling book in the history of the world. In 6,000 years of human history, no other book in the history of the world has sold more copies than this book I hold in my hand. And by the way, I believe till Jesus comes, it'll always be that way. Amen. That was number 7. Number 8. Again, these are just practical things, okay? Maybe something we've not talked about or thought about before, but they're just very practical stuff. Number eight, the many other versions are all copyrighted in order for their publishers to profit from selling the Bible. The King James Version is the only modern version that you can print in part or in full without buying the rights to publish it, okay? So I think it's Zondervan that owns the rights to the NIV. I can't, honestly, that's the only one I can really remember off the top of my head right now. But if you pick up any commentary or any book today that is published by Zondervan, if there's a Bible, if there's a verse quoted in that book or printed in that book, it's going to be the NIV. And the reason is because they're just promoting their version. They're hoping that you'll go out and buy an NIV because they make money. Because it pads their pocket, because they're making merchandise of the things of God. And so with every new version, or every perversion, I call it, that comes out and hits bookstore shelves in our day, every new one is copyrighted. And if you were going to print it in your book, or, you know, if you're going to use it in some way or another, you're going to have to pay them royalties. And if not, and, you know, they find out about it, you know, they're going to make you pay them royalties or change it, because it's all about making money. I have a preacher friend, well, you know him, Brother Philip Brock up at Hurricane, and he used to work at Lifeway years ago whenever he's in college. And he said, man, it will make you sick to see how much money that Lifeway and these other companies, these publishers are making off of, not just, you know, anything dealing with you know, with religious things, but especially Bibles too. And again, I've got no problem, man, making a living. There's nothing wrong or evil about profit. Let's get that clear. But he said, man, there's like 300% markup in most of their stuff. I took my Bible, this Bible. No, it wasn't this one. It was one that I got for me and Hannah. Whenever we got married, I bought us each matching Bibles. And I ordered from local church Bible publishers, who is a minister of their church. You all know about them. They produce, you know, they manufacture high quality King James Bible with the best leathers, best materials that you can possibly buy. And they build them themselves, put them all together there, all the best binding, everything is the best paper, everything's the best. And they sell them at cost as a ministry of the church. And so I've ordered several local church Bible publishers' Bible, and this one here that I've got is one, but it's just not the one I'm talking about. But if you want one, I'd be glad to order you one, or you can go to localchurchbiblepublishers.com and you can order one, and they will sell it to you at cost. And so about every Bible, you can get the best Bible, you know, with the best binding printed, you know, today, and you can buy it off their website for like $60 or $65. Well, whenever I ordered those Bibles, they don't put names on them. So I ordered the Bible, got it, took it to Lifeway to get our names put on them as a wedding gift, and I put Hannah's new last name on it. It was Hannah Rutledge instead of Hannah Justice, and I got it for her as a wedding gift. And whenever I took it to Lifeway and gave it to the man at Lifeway to have the name put on it, he was looking at it and he said, man, he said, this is a nice Bible. I mean, he's just filling the leather. It's top grain cowhide and everything. He said, man, this is a really nice Bible. And he asked me where I got it. And I told him I ordered it from, you know, I told him I ordered it. I didn't tell him where I got it from. I asked him, though, I said, how much you think I paid for that Bible? And he said, man, I don't know. He said, we don't even stock Bibles like this, because if we stock them here, people don't buy them because they're like over $300. And I told him, I said, I paid $65 for that Bible. And he could not believe it. He could not believe that I only paid $65 a piece for those Bibles, because he said if they stock them there, they never sell because they're just so stinking expensive. Well, see, they're making merchandise. I feel like they're making merchandise a lot of stuff, but especially modern versions, they're making merchandise of the things of God, because they're all copyrighted. And it's all about money. The King James Bible, though, is not. There's no copyright on that King James Bible you hold. Number nine, The Constitution of the United States of America requires that any slightest change be made only with the consent of our representative government. The 26th Amendment to the Constitution changed the wording to say now. Get my marker out. The 26th Amendment changed one tiny, tiny little thing. And what it did was it changed 21 to 18. That's what the 26th Amendment changed. What was happening was, this is back in the time of the Vietnam War, and these boys that were 18 years old were getting drafted and sent over to Vietnam and were given their life dying over in Vietnam for the country. And yet they were old enough to do that, but were not old enough to vote. At that time, you had to be 21 to vote. And so they debated this. I've got, and some of you probably here even remember it, but I've got, you know, one preacher friend I know right now that he says he remembers, man, when all this was going on. It was debated and it was talked about and it was before Congress and it was before the Senate and it was a big deal. He said it was practically the only thing you heard about in that time. It was big news and it was a very big deal to amend the Constitution of the United States of America and to change 18 to change 21 to 18, it required a 3/4 majority vote in the Congress, a 3/4 majority vote in the Senate, then had to go to the president's desk, be put on the president's desk, and signed by the president into law. It was a literal act of Congress, literally. You ever heard somebody use that term, say, talk about how hard or difficult it was to get something done? They say, man, it was like an act of Congress. Well, it was a literal act of Congress to change 21 to 18. And yet today, since 1901, the very word of Almighty God is changed. It is added to. It is taken away from. They've got, these paraphrases, paraphrase Bibles and stuff like that, where men and women both are just flying by the seat of their pants on what they think it should say, what they think it means, and they're copyrighting it, binding it, producing it, putting it out there, and changing the word of God. Nobody says a word. It's no big deal. Changes every day. And yet, you've got a document produced by man, the Constitution, and it's a little act of Congress to change one little word, and men are flying by the seat of their pants changing our Bible today. Number 10, there is a solemn warning that was given in the book of Revelation that tampering with the words of the book of this prophecy would cause the Lord to judge by adding the punishments to those who added to God's word and taking away life itself from those who omit portions of the word of God. It is a very, very serious thing there at the end of Revelation. Matter of fact, let's just turn over there and read it. Turn over to Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know what that means? That means there is swift judgment that comes to anyone that adds to God's word. And it also means that anyone that would take away from God's word, God is going to take away their part out of the book of life. That is, they are going to lose their opportunity to be saved. That is, I believe, just like he talked about over in Romans chapter 1, that being turned over to a reprobate mind and God leaving them alone and not striving with it with them anymore, like he's talked about in the days of Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So there's a striving that is going on in the lives of lost people. God is keeping them from going as far into sin as they would go without Him. They're not saved, but the Spirit of God is still striving with them, keeping them from going as far as they will go. That's why all this sodomy and homosexuality, same-sex marriage and all this stuff, that is a sign. The Bible says very clearly in Romans 1, that is a sign of reprobation. Sign that God has left people alone. He's turned them over to a reprobate mind. Not that every person that has participated in homosexuality couldn't be saved, but here's the thing. It's a sign, and the truth is, some of them can be saved. I do believe that. Matter of fact, Paul even talked about some of those people were effeminate, but now ye are changed, he said. But the thing is that the majority of them, the ones that are out in the streets and they're parading and they're loud and proud and they're out of the closet and they're proud of their sin, they're glorying in their sin, it is a sign that God has let them alone and He's not dealing with them anymore. He has turned them over to a reprobate mind and there's no hope for them. Personally, I hear about these churches that have got whole ministries dedicated to try to reach the homosexual community. Brethren, they are wasting their time. I heard a story here not long ago, a few years ago, about some people that are out at one of these gay pride rallies, gay pride parades and rallies, and they wind up getting thrown in jail and all this stuff. Listen, the thing is, it's just like casting your pearls before swine. You're going to cause yourself more trouble than what good you're going to do. Because the majority of those people, God's left them alone. He has reprobated them. Now, I'm not saying that anyone that changes the Word of God is going to turn out to be a sodomite, but I'm just trying to say that to prove a point that what happens to people, what God said, is that these people that go in and change my Word and remove and take away from the Word of God, take out the parts they don't like and make it say what they want to say, He says, I'm taking away their part out of the book of life. And what a lot of people have done, I believe, is they have damned their soul. They're still walking and they're living, they're breathing physically, but spiritually they are dead men. There's no hope for them. I'm just saying it's a very, very serious thing. How it's an act of Congress to change our Constitution, but the Word of God has changed so easily, and we better take it very seriously. Some people say, well, it's not something we should argue about or make a big deal about. We're, you know, straining at gnats here. And there's no need in splitting hairs over this Bible issue and all this stuff. Well, I'm here to tell you, God takes it seriously. He takes it very seriously. And I think we as His people ought to take it very seriously too. And we ought to do what we can in this day to stand for the Word of God, having done all to stand in these last days. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. I think we've taken up a little too much time. We're a little bit late. Let me look. Yep, we're about 3 minutes late. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed.